What a Savior we have. I hope that you can say that He's not a Savior, but He is your Savior. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message, My Need to Succeed. We ask those that are able to stand as we honor the reading of God's Word, found in Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And then in Psalm 35, verse 27, and let them say continually, the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of His servant. And then in 2 Chronicles 20:20, listen to me, Judah, people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in His prophets, and you will be successful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. Father God, I pray that you might impress upon our hearts that it is your will to bless your people, to give them success, and in doing so that we might bring honor and glory to you. Speak to us now, God, through your word. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're starting a new series today called Going Viral. The word there, viral, comes from the word virus. We all know what that is. It's something that spreads very easily and very quickly. And today, going viral means that a whole lot of people will find out and see it, experience it in a very short period of time. Now, locally, that might mean that thousands of people see it or hear it. Nationally, it may mean millions see it and hear it all in a short period of time. There is a Bible app out there, and it's called YouVersion. 380 million people have downloaded this app. And the series that we're going to have in August comes from the reporting of this Bible app. They have reported the most searched, the most liked, the most shared verses on this Bible app that 380 million people have, that these four passages are the most liked and shared among the YouVersion world. And And today we're going to look at number four. Next week we'll look at number three, and we'll do a countdown to number one. Well, coming in at number four is Joshua 1 through 9. And it's all about success. People are interested in success. Let's do a little informal poll. How many of you would like to be successful? Raise your hand. All right. Now, those that didn't raise your hand, does that mean you want to be a failure? I mean, you understand that if you're not successful, you're a failure. I believe we all want to have success in life. I believe we all want to have success in our marriage. I believe we all want to have success in our family. We'd all like to be successful in our career. We'd like to be successful in our finances. Evidently, this is of great interest to the world, and especially Americans. You know, Amazon, you can buy everything on Amazon now. Used to, they just sold books. But if you go to Amazon.com and go to just the books filter and type in the word success, you'll find that Amazon has 60,000 books on success. People are interested in success. People all over the world are trying to come to America. Why? They think if they will ever get to America, they'll be successful. But all of us in this room know somebody in America that's not successful, right? And for many people, success means financial success. In America, there are 17.3 million millionaires. There are five times more millionaires in America than the second nation behind us. There are 2,457 billionaires. 14 of the 20th richest people in the world live in America. Bill Gates, an American billionaire, has so much money, he has more money than the 100 million poorest Americans combined. One man. And yet you can have all of Bill Gates' money and still not be successful. Today we're going to be looking at what do you need to be successful? Well, in way of introduction, we're going to be looking at Joshua today. Joshua was one of the 12 spies. He was the assistant and the aide to Moses. But I believe his name speaks to what success means. You see, the name Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. Now, this is an interesting thing to me. I hope you'll find it interesting. In Matthew 1:21, the angel says to Mary, You will bear a son. And you're to give him his name, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Notice here that Joshua and Jesus are the same word. Joshua is Hebrew, Jesus is Greek. They both mean God is salvation. Now we have a couple of Justins in our congregation. Justin is Latin for Joshua. So if your name is Justin, your name is the same as Jesus. God is salvation. And we're starting here because if Jesus is not your Savior, you will never be a success. And then the next thing I want you to see in way of introduction is Joshua and the Israelites are examples to us. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Joshua was a real person. Joshua, the book, is a history book of real history. But if all you see is Joshua the man and Joshua the history book, you've missed the whole point. Joshua and what happens in this book are examples for all of us. And so what God says to Joshua, God also says to you. God says to me. And then next I want you to see is Joshua is going to go into Canaan. Canaan symbolizes for us opportunity. In Joshua 1:8 it says, "Then you will be prosperous and successful." When God told him this, where was he at? He was in the wilderness. He's standing at the Jordan River. And he's looking over into the promised land. And as he's looking over into the promised land, Canaan is a symbol of the opportunities to enjoy the blessings of God. And so you and I are standing today on the edge, and we are looking into the opportunities that God has planned for His children. But there's a word of caution here to you, and that is success is on slippery ground. All you have to do is look at all the celebrities that were once rich that are now broke. Asaph wrote in Psalm 73, verse 2, "But as for me, my foot had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Success is more than having money in the bank. Success is more than being beautiful. Success is more than being famous. Success is more than being powerful. Success is more than getting your way. In the year 2000, Forbes magazine named Julia Roberts, the actress, as the most powerful woman in the world. She was interviewed by the Today Show, and they asked her about being named most powerful woman. She was named the most powerful woman because of her fame and her fortune and her beauty. And they asked Julia Roberts, says, "What could make you happier in life? You have everything that will make a person happy." And I was amazed by what she said. She said, "What would make me happier is if I could sleep later in the morning than my boyfriend does." Think about it. You got all this money. You got all this fame. You've just been named as the most powerful female in the world. And what would make you happy? Sleeping late. Some of you ought to smile because you get to sleep late every day. So if beauty and fame and fortune and power don't make you a success, what is success? Let's define it. And I'm going to give you my definition. And I wasn't smart enough to think it up. It's George W. Truett. I read what he said and I liked it. Okay? Success is knowing and doing the will of God. What is success? Knowing and doing the will of God. You see, a lot of people have propped up the ladder to success on the wrong wall. And so it don't matter how high you climb, you're always going up at the wrong place. Why? Your ladder is on the wrong wall. I want you to think about Noah. Was Noah a success? The people of his day thought he was a kook. He preached for 120 years, Marty, and only had 7 converts. Doesn't sound very successful, but when the rain came and when the judgment came, guess what? Noah was a success. I want you to think about Jesus Christ. He was crucified, the most horrible death, as a criminal. But on the third day, he rose from the dead, victorious over death, victorious over Satan, victorious over the grave, and today has 2.1 billion followers. Now, would you say that Jesus was a success? He knew and did the will of God the Father. So with that in mind, I want to give you 3 action steps from Joshua that will bring you success. Number one, you need to visualize your success. In verses 1 and 2, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "My servant Moses is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. Joshua, visualize your victory. Joshua, visualize your success. Now, he is standing in the desert. He is standing in the wilderness. He is looking over into the land flowing with milk and honey. He's looking over into the promised land. Notice here, he is going to see it before he possesses it. You got to see it before you possess it. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. Some of you are in a desert right now. Some of you are in a hard place right now. And God is saying, you've got to look over. You've got to visualize. You've got to see the blessings of God. Don't look at where you're at. Look at where God wants to take you. You've got to have a vision. It starts by visualizing, seeing by faith what God is going to do. Two guys were friends, Arthur and Walter. And they had done a couple of business deals together. And one day Walter called up Arthur and said, hey, I want you to meet me out here in this cow pasture. It wasn't cows. So they met out there and he walks around and begins to tell him this great big business plan that he has. And he said, Arthur, we've been friends for a long time and this is really going to be big and I want you to be in on this. And they walked around and looked at him. And Arthur just looked at his friend Walter and he said, I'm just going to have to pass. Now the two guys, Walter, you know, is Walt Disney. His friend Arthur was Art Linkletter. And the cow pasture that they were walking over was what we call today Disney World. Art Linkletter couldn't see the vision. He didn't buy into it. He missed out on it. But get this. As they're building Disney World, Walt Disney dies before it's completed. And when they're dedicating the theme park, his wife, Miss Disney, was there. One of the employees whispered in her ear and said, isn't it a shame that Walt didn't live to see this? And she just smiled and looked at him and said, oh, he did see it. That's why it's here. You see, he visualized it before it ever took place. If you want to be a success in life, then you've got to get a vision from God. A vision of your marriage, a vision of your family, a vision of your career. You need to see what God wants to do and possess what God shows you. Notice here that Canaan represents freedom. In Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. As they stood right there on Jordan's bank, looking over into the promised land, they've come out of Egypt. They've come out of 400 years of slavery. They're fixing to go into the promised land. They're fixing to have their own nation and enjoy the blessings of God. You understand the same thing is true for you. You used to be in bondage to sin. And now you're in freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Freedom to enjoy God. Freedom to worship God. Freedom to serve God. As we stand here and we look forward. And then secondly, Canaan represents fullness. In Numbers 13:23, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. And then in verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. I don't do a timeout. How many of you have seen that passage, read that passage, and you thought to yourself, they cut off a single cluster of grapes, and it took two guys with a pole to carry a single cluster of grapes. Didn't make much sense to me, but I found this picture of a cluster of grapes. Wow. I didn't know that cluster of grapes got that big. You see how big it is? The two guys that carried this thing around. What I want you to see is they came back carrying a cluster of grapes that's bigger than I am and said, see, it is exactly like God said it was. And they came back bearing the fruit, the goodness of the land. They came back saying, look, it is everything God said that it was going to be. You understand this is a picture of the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't have to live a defeated Christian life. God wants you to have a fullness of the Spirit, a fullness of the anointing of God, a fullness of the blessing of God upon your life. And not only that, but Canaan represents fulfillment. In verse 3, he says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Notice they had to see it, but then they had to possess it. Every place you put your foot, every place you step, once you see what God wants to do, you have to step out and claim the truths of God's promises. Verse 5 says it this way, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, folks, they're going into the promised land, but guess what? Over there in the promised land, there's Jebusites, there's Hittites, there's Amalekites, there's termites. I mean, there's all kinds of things they're going to have to deal with when they get over there, okay? But God has said, none of them will prosper against you. You will be able to defeat and to win the battle. Notice there's going to be some battles. When you get this vision from God, it's just not going to boom, pop out, and all of it's going to be instantaneous. There's going to be some battles. You're going to have to cross the flooded Jordan. You're going to have to do battle with some giants. But God said, they will not be able to stand against you. You have to visualize the victory. Now, I want you to imagine this. I know it's a stretch, but play along with me. What if we could combine these characteristics of four men and make one man out of four? What if we could take Bill Gates? I hadn't got to vitalize yet. What if we could take Bill Gates and Brad Pitt and Tom Brady and Donald Trump, put them all in one person? What would you have? Well, you'd have the richest, the most handsome, the most athletic, and the most powerful man in the world all combined into one. I mean, he could go anywhere, do anything, move in any circle, make anything happen. But without the power and the presence of God in his life, that person would not be successful. Folks, we've got to start with God and his will for our life. And then secondly, after you visualize it, you need to vitalize your victory. Oh, wait a minute. I've got to back up. The screen got me ahead. This here's good. You need to see Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All right, now look at me. What does that say? That means that God has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing that is in heaven right now. Notice he says, has blessed you. It didn't say, will bless you. He has blessed you. When you committed your life to Jesus Christ, God placed and deposited in your account every spiritual blessing in heaven. But some of you haven't heard that. Some of you have heard something different. We have a listener who watches our services online. This lady has talked to me, and she says, you know, all of my life I was told I was nothing. I was nobody, that I wasn't worthy, and I was never going to amount to anything. And I said, are you a believer? And she said, I'm a believer. And I said, well, Jesus says that you are God's masterpiece. Jesus says that you are God's creation. Jesus says that you are a princess with God. Now, are you going to believe them or are you going to believe God? You understand, you already have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. All right, visualize that. All right, now we're going to vitalize it. Now we're going to energize it. Now we're going to make it real. Notice here, the promises of God are for all seasons. In verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. The first thing that's going to happen is when you start visualizing the victory and the success, the devil's going to come around and he's going to say something like this. That was back then, that's not now. But notice here what the Scripture says. The Scripture says to Joshua, now and as long as you live. In other words, it wasn't limited to a certain time. It wasn't limited to a certain season. There is no expiration date on the promises of God. Okay? Amen. As a matter of fact, Psalms 119 says it this way. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. In other words, the faithfulness of God to Joshua continues to our generation. The blessings of God are available to us. The victory is available to us. Success is available to us. I don't know if you have ever seen the movie Ben-Hur. Won more Academy Awards than any movie that's ever been made. I think it won 11 Academy Awards. The hero, the actor who played the part of the hero, was Charlton Heston. And there's a scene in there, if you remember it, where he's going around the amphitheater in a chariot race and they're battling. Well, in those days, the actor was actually on the chariot. Well, Charlton Heston was having a hard time. Brady's having a hard time staying on the chariot, okay? And after several weeks of frustration, he went to the director. He says, I'm supposed to win this race. I can hardly stay on. There's no way I can win. And the director looked at him and he said, Sonny boy, you just stay on the chariot. It's my job to make you win. Do you understand that it's our job to stay on the chariot? It is God's job to make you win. It is God's job to give you the victory. It is God's job to give you success. All you have to do is hold on. Just hold on and trust God to do the rest. And then secondly, the promises are for all situations. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Moses is a great man of God, right? How do you follow Moses? That's some big shoes to fill. But notice he said, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I believe God is saying to us today, as I was with Joshua, I will be with you. In other words, in any and every situation. You see, the devil makes you think, my situation's different. It won't work in my situation, but God says that His promises and His blessings are not bound by your situation. Now, the writer of Hebrews quotes Joshua 1:5. I will never leave you and forsake you. Probably you've had somebody to walk out of your life. God never will. Look here how the Amplified Bible translates Hebrews 13:5. And by the way, in the Amplified Bible, what they do is they're not adding words, but the words that are in brackets highlight and amplify the original meaning. Notice here how it translates Hebrews 13:5. For He, that's God Himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you. Amen? Nor give you up, nor leave you without support. Now watch this. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Woo, what a promise. God says, I'm never going to let go. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to be there every time, every way, every place, every situation. God says, I'm right there with you. Church had a new preacher, young guy. He just got out of school. And there's a dear old saint of God there. And he was trying to talk to her about this verse. He said, now, Miss Smith, I want you to know that in the Greek, this is a triple negative. That is, God says, I will not, I will not, I will not leave you or forsake you. And she just looked up there and smiled at him and said, Sonny boy, maybe you Greek guys need God to tell you that three times, but an old woman like me just needs God to say it one time. One time is enough for me. And God has said, I will not, will not, will not leave you nor forsake you. You talk about victory. You talk about success. This one promise here ought to set your soul on fire. All right, so we have seen I got to visualize the victory. I have to vitalize the victory. And number three, I need to verbalize the victory. Notice here in verse 8, the word of God shall be in your mouth. Joshua 1:8 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. In other words, we're supposed to be talking about the Word of God. When? All the time. Now, if I were to follow you around and listen to your conversations, what is it that you talk about all the time? Some of you talk about sports all the time. Some of you talk about politics all the time. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'm going to last till November 2020. I'm already so sick of politics. And they ain't got ramped up good yet. But some folks, that's all they talk about, politics, 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 or sports, or their hobby, or their grandkids, or whatever. The Bible says you want to be successful, you want to have victory, then the Word of God needs to be on your mouth. What do you need to be talking about? God said this, God promised that, God's doing this. Now, I ran out of space on your outline, but I believe I've got it up here for you on the screen, Malachi 3:16-18. Notice here what it says. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. What are they doing? They're speaking the Word of God. Who are they speaking to? Each other. In His presence, that is in the presence of God, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared Him and always thought about the honor of His name. Do you always think about honoring God's name? Are you talking to other people about the things of God? God heard it, God saw it, and God wrote it down. Notice, they will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's army. And on that day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. You want to be God's special treasure? Well, what do? You talk to God's people about what? The Word of God. His Word is what? It's on my lips. I'm talking about the things of God all the time. Now, what is the series called? Going Viral. Well, shouldn't it be that God's people would make the Word of God and the work of God go viral? Is Jesus Christ the greatest news the world's ever heard? It is. Is it the greatest news they'll ever hear? So why don't God's people make it viral? And that is, why doesn't it spread to as many people as possible as quick as possible? All right, so it's going to be in my mouth. And then number two, the Word of God should be in your mind. Do not let the book of this law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Underline that word, meditate. Now, most of you, when you think about meditation, you're thinking about somebody sitting in a lotus position, staring at their navel, and they're going, hum, hum. That's not meditation. The word meditate here in the Hebrew is an interesting word. And And it means to mutter or to moan. And actually, get this, people from Christ ought to get this. It's actually described the mooing of a cow. You don't have to go far to see a cow around here. All right, but what would that cow do? That cow will go out there and find some clover and find some alfalfa and find some fescue and will chew on it. Get their belly full. Actually, they have four stomachs. They'll find them a shade tree and they'll lay down and they'll start thinking about what they just ate. And what it'll do is that cow will call up some alfalfa. That is regurgitated. And under that shade tree, they're going to sit there and they're going to, what farmers call, chew in the cud. Alright? And what they're going to do is they're going to chew on it some more, chew on it some more, chew on it some more, and then they're going to swallow it. And then they'll think, I think I'd like to have some clover. And they'll call it back up and they'll chew on it and chew on it and chew on it. And it'll go through all four of those stomachs until finally they've extracted all of the good out of that grass. Well, that is the picture of what the child of God does to the Word of God. You take in the Word of God into your mind, and then you chew on it, and you chew on it, and you chew on it, and you extract all of the good out of the Word of God to nourish your spirit and to nourish your soul. You see, meditation is just thought digestion. Now, I know for some of you this sounds complicated, but it's not. How many of you know how to worry? You know how to worry. You want me to tell you what worry is? Negative meditation. When you worry, what do? You take a negative thought and you play it over and over and over and over in your brain. You want me to tell you what meditation is? I come to a passage that says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I take it and I run it over and over and over in my brain until the joy of God just grips my heart and my soul. The Bible says the Word of God should be in our mind. Psalms 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed. You want to be blessed? Blessed is the man who does what? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. You want to be happy? You want to be successful? You want to be victorious. Dale Carnegie, probably the father of positive thinking. Dale Carnegie said it this way. You want to be happy, you want to be unhappy. He says, whichever one is what you think about the most. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to think about the most about what God has said about me and my situation. Not what the world says, not what my parents says, not what my boss says. I'm going to think about what God says about me and my situation. I'm going to run it over and over and over in my brain. I'm going to meditate on it. And then lastly, the Word of God should be in your mannerisms, your mouth, your mind, your mannerisms. In verse 8, meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, friend, right here's where it hits the road. This is where the rubber hits the road. You see, you can read the Word of God, study the Word of God, hear the Word of God, believe the Word of God, but until you do the Word of God, it doesn't do you any good. Leonard Ravenhill made this indictment upon American Christianity. He said, one of these days, somebody is going to read this book, believe this book, live this book, and when they do, the rest of us will be ashamed of how we've lived. I'm going to let the Word of God determine my attitude. I'm going to let the Word of God determine my actions. I'm going to let the Word of God determine how I treat people. I'm going to let the Word of God determine my marriage. I'm going to let the Word of God determine how I parent my children. When you do the Word of God. And then the last verse. This is from the words of Jesus in John 14:21. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. What does God say? Jesus said, if you have His commands, if you have the words in this book, and if you keep them, if you do them, it means you love me. And if you love me, God, the Father, is going to love you. I'm going to show up in your life. I'm going to reveal the things of God. I'm going to reveal myself to you when you do these things. You want the power and presence of God in your life? You got to do these things. Now, in my personal library, I have over 7,000 books. And I got to thinking about that. I read where somebody had gone through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and says there are over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. And I got to thinking about those 7,000 books that are in my library. Now, if you were to ask me, say, now, Pastor, have you read every page in every one of those books? I'd say, nope. You see, some of them are dictionaries. Some of them are encyclopedias. I've only read the article in the book. I haven't read the whole book. But here's what I want you to know. At any time, I can go to my library and I can reach up there and I can access one of those 7,000 books and I can sit down and enjoy everything in it. Folks, I want you to know all 7,000 promises are in God's library. They are available to you, and at any time you can reach up there and access the promises of God and enjoy the promises of God. God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's one of 7,000. Which one do you need? You just reach up there on the shelf, take God's Word, meditate on it, live it out, and trust God to do the rest. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering who is here today. And you would say, Pastor, I'm in a wilderness. I'm in a desert. I'm in a hard place. God's got a word for you. You're standing right there on the Jordan. And God's saying, look over to the other side. Visualize the promised land. Visualize the land flowing with milk and honey. Visualize victory in your marriage. Visualize victory in your family. Visualize victory in your finances. Visualize victory on your job. You got to see it before you possess it. Do you have a vision from God for your life? Would you come today and say, God, show me. Show me your vision, your plan for my life. I'm wondering who'd come today and you'd say, God, I see it. I just haven't possessed it. God, energize me, vitalize me. Show me the fullness that I can have, the victory that I can have. I'm wondering who'd come here today and say, God, I'm going to reach up on that shelf and I'm going to claim your promise. Whatever area of need is in your life is, you say, I'm going to claim the promise of God that you'll meet every one of my needs. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you knew who was going to be here today. You knew before they came, you know what their needs are. And I pray, God, that we would come today by faith, believe your word, stand on your word, trust you as we make our decisions and our commitments. Lead us now, God, as we decide. In Jesus' name, amen.